Well, welcome to our service this evening, and we extend a warm welcome to those who are joining us online as well. As we continue to worship God, we trust that he will bless his word to us and encourage us as we go on into this new year and seek to live our lives to his glory and for our own benefit, both in this world and in the world to come. We're going to begin our worship by praising God from Psalm number 89 and the Scottish Psalter. It's on page 345. Psalm 89, page 345, at verse number 13. Thou hast an arm that's full of power, thy hand is great in might, and thy right hand exceedingly exalted is in height. Justice and judgment of thy throne are made the dwelling place. Mercy accompanied with truth shall go before thy face. And so on, we sing from verse 13 to the verse marked 18 to God's praise.
Thou hast an arm that's full of power, thy hand is great in might, and thy right hand exceedingly exalted is in might. Justice and judgment of thy
join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, we are thankful as we worship you for these triumphant words which we sang about your power and about your might, and which we sang with regard to the people that are blessed by you, who know the joyful sound of the salvation you have provided for us in the person of your Son, and to go from strength to strength here in this life. We bless you and we praise you that such is the victory that belongs to the children of God. And in the midst of the restlessness and the ever-changing world and lives that we live, we bless and praise your name, that triumph is to be experienced and enjoyed today, but to be experienced and enjoyed only partially now, and that we live life going forward into this year, into every day, as those who expect to hear the great shout of heaven itself, to call us even out of the dust of the grave, and to raise us up in glory with you. And we bless and praise your name that in the midst of the many ways in which we are surrounded by fears and anxieties from day to day, we are thankful for the stillness and the calm that comes from the gospel, that comes to us from your very heart, speaking into our lives here in this world, stilling the storms and giving to us the peace through which we can hear the word of God and receive the good news of the gospel from you. As we worship you together this evening, we pray, O Lord our God, and that might be our experience. Hearts that are not only open to welcome you and to receive you, but hearts that are not disappointed, but hearts that are fully satisfied in the grace which the gospel brings to us. And help us to call upon your name and to reach out to you with that hunger and with that thirst, which shows that we are indeed the children of God, and that hunger and thirst which is a delight to you, and where you are pleased to supply the needs of those who look up to you and who reach by faith to lay hold of you in the gospel. We do pray for your blessing to be upon your word to us in that way. And we pray that you'll help us day by day in life to live in dependence upon you. Help us to understand every aspect of not only of our salvation, but every aspect of your truth. It reminds us that as surely as you are a good and great and loving God, you are also the God who is angry with sin. And help us, O Lord, to remember day by day what it means to see the way in which your word speaks of the expression of your anger against the rebellion of your people and against the sins of this world. And help us, O Lord, to live life enjoying your love and your grace. And help us to live life exercising the care that arises from the fact that you're also the judge of all of the earth, and that as we are accountable to you day by day, that we shall ultimately be accountable to you in that great day of judgment around your throne. So bless our hearts, lest we become complacent, lest we forget who we are, and lest we forget who you are. But give to us the fullness of the revelation of your word in our hearts and in our minds, so that day by day, by faith, we may live in accordance with that. We do pray for your blessing to be upon each and every one of us personally this evening, as our needs are known to you. We give thanks to you for all who are taking part in this time of worship. And we pray, O Lord God, that you will bless every heart with a sense of your nearness and of your grace, of your presence, of your interest, of your care. And may you bless every heart going from here, so that in the days to come that we may live together as those who appreciate the grace of God, who live in the fear of your name, and to live a life that is in accordance with your word. Your word reminds us that we are called upon to give our lives as a living sacrifice to you, which is our most reasonable service. Help us, O Lord God, to appreciate what that means, and help us to be engaged in the everyday activities of life, remembering that we are who we are as those who are called by you, that we are where we are as those who are sent by you. And help us, O Lord God, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, and to be an influence for good wherever you call us and wherever you send us, and bless our hearts so that we may be a blessing to others, as the word of God speaks of the way in which your people are a blessing to those who are around them. We pray you to help us so that we may live that kind of life, both in our community and in our workplaces, in our places of study, and all of our interaction with other people. May you bless us, O Lord our God. We do pray for your blessing to be upon our schools during these difficult times. Pray for your blessing to be upon teachers and pupils. May you protect them and watch over them and keep them safe from the COVID and from every other way in which they are exposed to risk during these days. We pray for your blessing to be upon them. We pray for your blessing also to be upon our colleges and universities as they return to studies during these weeks. We pray that you will protect our young people as they regather together in these venues and in these places of study. Protect them also and bless them in their everyday lives together, and bless them in their education also, that they may know that you are the God who is the great teacher of your people through Jesus Christ. And may our young people, a generation arising, would fear your name and lean upon you and learn day by day to live for you here in this world. Continue to remember those who are unwell and pray that you would heal and restore them. We continue to remember those who mourn and grieve. We ask your comfort for them. May your word be the source of comfort to their hearts, and may they discover in you not only a source of comfort, but a Father in heaven and a God of all grace who supplies our needs and who binds up hearts that are broken. We pray you to remember all such. Bless our wider world also. We pray for your blessing to be upon the gospel today, upon the missionary work of your church throughout the world. We pray tonight for WEC International and give thanks to you for every way in which that organization is involved in missionary work and planting churches and providing training for young people and for old people, for every way in which they send people out into the world, to different parts of the world where there is little or no gospel. We are thankful for such a vision and for such a missionary work, and we pray that you will bless all those involved in it and strengthen them and equip them day by day, we pray, as we commit them to your care. We pray for the mission volunteers that are engaged with universities and colleges on behalf of WEC. We pray that you will bless them and encourage them and bless them in their work, as we pray you to bless every aspect of the missionary work of your people for the extension of your kingdom. As we turn to your word, we are reminded that the day of the Lord will surely come. The day of the Lord is soon to come, and help us together and help us in our world to prepare for such an event and for such a display of your glory, and help us to live as those who are not fearful of that day, but to look forward to the welcome that you will give to your children, and to have prepared day by day to live with that expectation and that anticipation in our hearts, giving to us the hope of the glory of God. And so we pray for your blessing to be upon us as we continue your presence now, your blessing to be upon all those who gather in different parts as we do. We pray you to pour of your spirit down upon your people tonight, wherever they are, and may blessing be imparted by you, and may people be instructed and built up in their faith, challenged by your word, and brought to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to you. Bless your word to us in our reading of it, in our singing of it, and in our study of it. May you watch over us as we continue in your presence, we pray, having mercy upon us, we ask. But we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn to read the word of God tonight in the New Testament and in Paul's first letter to Thessalonians, and beginning a reading in chapter 4 and at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Amen. And so on, this is God's word. We trust that you will bless to us our reading from it. As we turn to this letter, we can just notice as we proceed that this letter is the oldest of the letters written by Thessalonica, by Paul to the churches. And here he is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And we see the way in which he begins the letter by reminding them how the gospel came to them, and how the gospel came to them in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. So he is responsible for bringing the gospel to them, and he is now showing his care and interest for them as he writes this letter to them and seeks to address some of the challenges that they are facing. And when we come to this section of the letter, we are going to look in particular at chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, but as we come to this section of the letter, we see that death is one of the issues that are of concern. And the first area of concern is with regard to those who have fallen asleep, as Paul says here. That is, believers who have died. What's going to happen to them when Christ returns? Should it not be the case that all believers should remain on earth until our Lord returns? So there is that theme of the death of the people of God, what happens to them. And Paul addresses that so beautifully at the end of chapter 4, that we shall all be caught up together in the clouds to be forevermore with the Lord, comforting yourselves with these words. And as we go through the restlessness of life and the cycle of the pains and the sorrows of life, as well as the joys of life, we do rejoice in the knowledge that the day will come that whatever separation death brings about, that we will be gathered together in the one place with our Lord and with our Savior. And the second aspect of the theme of death that concerns them is what we have in chapter 5, that is the day of the Lord. And as we read into the second letter, we see the different ways in which there is a false message going out to the church in Thessalonica that the day of the Lord has already come. And Paul wants to make it quite clear that that is definitely not the case. And so in chapter 5, he is focusing in on that day of the Lord that the Old Testament speaks of, a day of salvation, a day of judgment, a day when God will right all of the wrongs. And he goes on from mentioning the day of the Lord into the second part of the chapter. And it is on that part I want to focus together this evening. Last Sunday evening, we thought of the prospect of Christ's return in Revelation chapter 22. Tonight, we want to think of this section of the chapter and to see that the day of the Lord is mentioned by Paul not to frighten them into believing, but to be their motivation to continue to believe. And as we come to verse 11, we see clearly he does not want to frighten them. He wants them to encourage one another. And so tonight we want to look at these words, see the way in which Paul is encouraging them in the light of the certainty of the day of the Lord, and to do so under the title, Living in the Light of the Day. And I want to see, first of all, that we have a designation from Paul. He wants to remind them who they are. And as we read at verse 4, we see that he says, "You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." They are not in darkness. And as we read the New Testament, whether it's in the Gospel of John or Paul's letter to Ephesians, darkness is spoken of as that which reflects the world that is ungodly and that is against God. And repeatedly through the New Testament, we are reminded that the world is in darkness, and because of that darkness, that the world is rejecting the Lord Jesus. And we see in John chapter 3, for example, that John is saying to us that the light came into the world. The true light, which he says in chapter 1, who is the Son of God, came into the world, but people love darkness rather than light, because, he says, their deeds were evil. And there is that force in the world which is striving always to overcome the light of the gospel and the light of the person of the Lord Jesus himself. But we are encouraged from the words of John in chapter 1 that the true light was in the world, but the world did not overcome the light. And because of that, we are here worshiping God tonight, because the light is more powerful than the darkness. And no matter how strong the darkness raises itself against the light, it cannot overpower, it cannot extinguish, it cannot switch the light off. There is no power cut in the kingdom of heaven. The light is always shining, because it is the light of the person of the Son of God, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And he says, are not of the night or of darkness. In other words, they don't trace their roots back to the dark world. And that's important when we come to designate the children of God. Find out where our roots are not. Because so often when we struggle with our faith, we have the tendency to overlook the roots that we do have as the children of God, and the tendency to go back to the wrong place and to identify ourselves with an ungodly world that has never accepted the Lord Jesus, and therefore lose sight of the privileges that God has given to us. And he wants to encourage them by reminding them that they are not of the world or of the darkness. And because they are not, they have no need to fear. They have no need to fear the day of the Lord that will come like a thief in the night. That's what they know. That's how it's going to come. And let's remind ourselves that the fear factor that comes from the wrath of God is exceedingly helpful. It's helpful not so that we will lose our faith, but it is helpful so that it will keep us on our course. It's a deterrent from sin. It helps us to steer a path which will take us from where we are to where we desire to be as the children of God. And as we live in our world, waiting for the day of the Lord to come, and we reflect even on the second half of the last century, the way in which not only was the wrath of God and the fear of his judgment watered down, but the way in which the very wrath of God was written out of the Bible by those who were trying to tell us that wrath was alien to God, the God who is a God of love. And whilst Paul is encouraging them, he is encouraging them by helping them also to bear in mind that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And once you and I lose sight of the fear factor of the day of the Lord and of the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, then We will lose sight of the preciousness of salvation. We will lose the sense of urgency to have peace with God. And our lives will lose so much focus that we will have the tendency to lose sight of our salvation completely. And it's a challenge that we face in the world. We come on later on to see something of the challenges that they do face. But this is a challenge for young and for old, for the church and for outside of the church, that we need to put back in place the wrath of God and the sense of the coming judgment there, in order to give to us that buffer which will keep us on the right track with our God. But they are not of darkness, that the day should come upon them like a thief. Instead, you are all children of the light. Instead of being darkness, they have that separation. They are set apart by those who are children or sons of the light. And of course, at one level, I can't be a son of the light. It doesn't make sense. But in the way in which Paul was using this phrase, the way in which it was understood in the days in which he wrote this letter, those who were sons of the light or children of the light, they were those who were characterized by light. For them, if I'm a son of anything, I'm characterized by that thing. And so he wants to remind them, to give them this supreme designation of who they are. They are those who are characterized by light. And how important and significant that is for those who are living in a world which is in darkness. That they are living their lives every day as those who are disciples of the Lord. The Lord who says, I am the light of the world. And the one who says in the Gospel of John that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Characterized by light, characterized by the person of the Lord Jesus himself, a life that's lived in the light. And as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. And it's so important for them and the challenges that they faced in Thessalonica. Challenges from an ungodly world, challenges from a pagan environment. The reminder to them that they were so different, that they traced their origins not to that pagan world and to that ungodly world, but that their origins were actually in the light which is in Christ Jesus. And to carry roots even further, John tells us in 1 John that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And it is that God who is light, who has given to us to be called the children of God, because he is our Father who is in heaven. So we are characterized by the light that we have in the Lord Jesus as a Son of God, and we are characterized by the light which is in God himself, in whom there is no darkness. And so ultimately the designation that we have is a status which is leading us towards that place where, as surely as there is no darkness in God who is light, that the day will come when in us, as the children of God, there will be in us no darkness at all. And hard as that is to imagine tonight, that's the goal that God has for us in our salvation, to be clear lights, to be lights that are never dim, but that shine brightly, as they will do when Christ comes, as we see at the end of chapter 4. But you are all children of the light. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep in the night, and those who get drunk are drunk in the night. Sons of children of light and children of the day. And perhaps it's stretching our understanding and our imagination even further to think of how we can be children of the day. And in the immediate context, he's talking about the day and the night, and he's talking about the day of the Lord. And clearly when he speaks of them in verse 5 as children of the day, they are children of the day of the Lord. And their lives are characterized by that day and by what it will mean to participate in that day. And that is exactly what Paul elaborates on in places like Ephesians and Galatians and Romans. How are they children of the day? He tells us in Ephesians that we are sealed until the day of redemption. That's the day of the Lord. We have the mark in our hearts, in our lives. We have that expectation and that hope in our hearts, those who are going to participate in the day of the Lord. And those who are children of light under the gospel tonight, they are also those who have that hope. And Paul speaks in Romans 8 of the liberty or the freedom of the children of God, and longing and groaning along with creation for the redemption, for the adoption of our bodies. The whole idea of being children of the day is that I have in my heart as a child of God that very thing which sees on the horizon of my experience as a child of God, that very perfection, that very glory, that very sharing that will take place when we are caught up together in the clouds. Or when Paul says in Philippians 3 that he will change our lowly bodies to be like unto his glorious body by the power with which he is able to bring everything under his own influence and control and into his plan. The designation. Whose children are we tonight? Are we children of the day? Can you trace where you are? Can you trace who you are back to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world? When you try to identify yourself and try to find yourself here, where does it take you? Is the Lord Jesus out there and you're here, or is the Lord Jesus in your heart? Can you trace who you are to what you are in your heart, where Christ dwells in your hearts by faith and by the power of his Holy Spirit? And can you also trace your experience and your status to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, that all of your hopes and your expectations are fixed on that day, that what God has already begun in your heart and life, that you know he will bring it on? And that tonight you know that despite every force that's working against that work, that God is already bringing it on and bringing it towards the maturity that he will give to it finally in its completion, when it reaches its goal and its telos in the return of the Lord Jesus. Or is it true tonight that when you trace your origin, that you cannot find the Lord Jesus in your heart at all? Or when you trace what you're feeling in your heart, the very thought of the day of the Lord and the judgment of our God fills you with fear, that makes you wish that truth wasn't true, that it wasn't in the Bible. The designation that encourages the people of God, the designation that invites all of us to search who we are and what we are and where we are going. The designation. Secondly, we see that with the designation, there is a distinction. Of course, that's what we would expect. There is light and there is darkness. And one is the opposite of the other. And if we are children of the light, and if we are children of the day, then there has to be a distinction. And the distinction, he begins with the negative. It's always helpful to know what the negative is. And in verse 6 he says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Let us not sleep as others do. One of the commentators speaks about warning us against going on the way to be with Christ, yawning our way to the end of our day, sleeping our way through our life, whether it's in church or at home, sleeping our way through life as if we didn't have a care in the world and doing exactly what the world in darkness is doing. When the lights are on and it's daylight, we are a people who are awake. And he wants to remind them that they should not be asleep as those who sleep in the night and be drunk as those who are drunk in the night. And there is no evidence of there being an alcoholism abuse problem in Thessalonica. It's a way of describing the experience of the world, that there is no sense of what the day brings. And as we go to see the way in which that the people of God are awake, it is surely helpful to pause and to think. We get drowsy, perhaps more so on a Sunday afternoon than any other day of the week. We can yawn our way through the afternoon. But what does it say about our hearts before God? Is it possible for us, as children of the day, to yawn even through the worship of God? The way in which God requires us to have our whole hearts in our worship as we wait upon Him. Let us not sleep. Let's not pause to think. And of course, we need our sleep naturally. But it's the sleep that affects our relationship with our God and the way that we live. Instead of sleeping, let us keep awake and be sober. The person who is awake is the person who's paying attention to what's happening around. The person who is awake is the person who is alert to all of the dangers. The person who is awake is also the person who is alert to all the opportunities. And that's the nature of living as the children of God in the world, being alert to the dangers. And my, how the dangers are there. The dangers that arise because of the sin of our heart. The dangers that arise because of the influence of an ungodly, secular world, even on our thinking. How we need to be alert to these dangers. That so often without us realizing it, our way of thinking is molded more by what happens in our world than it is by the Word of God. And we so need to be alert to that great danger. It was happening in different ways in the days of Paul writing these letters. It so happens in our own day. The subtle way in which there is the work of Satan himself undermining and doing everything he can in order to take you and me away from our alertness and our living, our staying awake as we wait upon God. And because we're alert to the dangers, alert to the opportunities. How often we say in life that we thought of doing something or of going somewhere. There was an opportunity there, and we didn't seize the moment, and it was gone. Alert to the opportunities that God is promising to bless His people in their path of obedience, staying awake, alert to the dangers, and alert to the opportunities. And how were they going to manage that? How are we going to manage that? Let us be sober. Let us be clear thinkers. And let us be a people who are free of confusion, and especially with regard to the Word of God. Our sobriety is the soberness that comes from our understanding of the Word of God, from our understanding of our privileges as the children of God, and from an understanding the way in which the Word of God regulates our lives and enables us day by day to continue walking as those who do belong to God. And it's the way in which we acknowledge the reality of God in every area of life, in our worship, in our homes, in our community, in our workplaces, wherever we go, acknowledging the presence of God, the reality of God, and the Word of God. And to do so, of course, we have to be soaked in the Word of God, understanding what the Word of God tells us and says to us. And we recognize that our human minds are frail. We recognize that it takes discipline to read the Bible continually and for any length of time. We recognize that when we do read our Bibles, there are so many demands on our time, and they come up in our minds even reading the Word of God. We recognize that. That's the frailty of our human minds. It takes discipline to apply yourselves to the examination and study of the Word of God so that it begins to shape and to mold our thinking so that the whole of life is regulated by the Word of God. And when we think of being sober and having the whole of life regulated by the Word of God, we are not limiting that to the life that we live in our devotion to God and our holiness and our walk with God. We are letting what Paul is saying, what the Word of God is saying, into every area of life so that the reality of God and the Word of God regulates what I think and what I do, no matter what context, no matter where I go, that there the Word of God perhaps subconsciously is there shaping what I'm saying, what I'm thinking before I say it. That there is that sense of the distinctiveness that comes because the Word of God is a rule. It is the means of direction. And by having the Word of God in that way in our minds, transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we are fulfilling what Jesus says in Matthew 5 that I've already referred to. Let your light so shine before others. How is it that you think differently? Think of Solomon, who was given the wisdom by God. He was so different in his thinking, in his planning, in his strategies, in everything that he did, because he had the wisdom of God. And we, as the children of the light, as the children of the day, that's the kind of people God has called us to be. And because we are that kind of children, so we shall be as we apply ourselves. And Paul, at the end of Romans, or Romans 13, sums up this whole thing for us, where he says in verse 12, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." What a brilliant summary of what Paul is saying here from the same Paul in that letter to Romans. And so for us tonight, there is that the importance of being distinct and having your distinctives, that we are casting off everything that connects, that belongs to the darkness, that we are leaving that off, and that instead we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in his light, in his day, in his grace, all that belongs to him. That is what we are. That's how distinct we are. And the Paul who recognizes that great need recognizes that they are going to be so in a conflict situation. It's not an easy path. It's not an easy journey. And as he has called them to be sober, so he is saying to them in verse 8, "Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We are going to be awake and sober, having put on. The preparation comes before we can be that. And the preparation is taking up this armor. Here is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Take up the whole armor of God. It's based on that picture that we have in Isaiah 59 of the Lord himself coming with this armor, with a breastplate of righteousness, and the cloak, the seal and his devotion as his cloak, and the helmet of salvation on his head. But he recognizes that they must be like their Savior in that image in Isaiah 59. That they must live in the conflict situation. And as Jesus lived his life in the world, facing the opposition that he faced, that so they must themselves live in the same way, having the breastplate of faith and love, that which protects the vital organs of our body, of the body of the soldier at least. He's on guard, he's going into the conflict situation. He needs the breastplate. And it's the breastplate of faith and of love. And here is the Paul who says in at the very beginning of the letter, when every time that he remembers them, in verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he remembers them. Every time he goes to pray for them, they stand out in his mind as those who are persuaded with the faith of the gospel to embrace everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is. And because of that persuasion and what they see in him, they love him with the whole of their hearts. The God who said to the children of Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Here are the children of the day. And in Thessalonica, they are noted because they have the breastplate of faith and of love. The marvel that they could be in their kind of world and noted for that. Having the breastplate, having that protection, that life of devotion and of trust. It's the only thing that's going to guard their hearts and also going to guard ours. And perhaps we should ask, are we wearing the armor in the first place? Are we wearing the breastplate in the first place? What is our heart like? Does it feel the arrows of the dark world in which we live? Does it feel the arrows of temptation? Does it feel the power of darkness? Or is this the breastplate such that by faith and by my love for my God and my Savior, does it know the security that provides the shelter for my heart in looking and trusting and in loving? The breastplate. And along with that, the helmet as the hope of salvation, that protection for my head. That protection for my head that has space for my eyes so that I can see where I'm going. So that I'm protected from every side as well as from the top. The hope of salvation, that looking forward, the steadfastness of hope that he says in chapter 1, that sense of knowing that they are the children of the day and that nothing dims their view of what that day means and the fact that they are going to the glory that God has prepared and provided for his people. The preparation, the lifting up of our heads because of the hope of our salvation, that the day will come when our Saviour will take us from our state in this world, or from our state in the grave itself, and rescue us by his own dynamic power, and snatch us and raise us up and give to us the fullness of the salvation that he has provided for us, the distinction, the what makes us the people of God, what shows that we are. Designation is great, but the designation is proved in the distinction of life and in the distinctives that we show as the children of God. And what is all that based upon? What is the ultimate encouragement? The ultimate encouragement comes from the destiny, from the very fact that this ultimately is about what God has said he would do, what God is doing, and what he will certainly do at the last. As we come into verse 9, there's the baseline, the explanation, the ultimate encouragement. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. He has destined us. He has appointed us. He has set apart a place for us. And in that simple, illustrative way, in the mind of God from the very beginning of time and before time, and in the mind of our God tonight, for you and for me, as the children of God, God sees us in a place around his own throne in the kingdom of glory. And that's where he sees us, and that's where he will bring us. And if it's double vision, it's double vision, because God sees us always in these two places. And what he's doing with us in our lives here is all in order to bring us to the place that he has for us in eternity. And it lifts their hearts and the challenges that they faced. It lifts our hearts and the challenges that we face, because God knows what he wants us to be and where he wants us to be. The purpose of God. The predestination, Paul says in Romans 8. Here it's being destined. It amounts to the same thing. The wonder that we're not destined for wrath, but instead to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, it's not, he doesn't say to receive salvation, but to obtain it. And that doesn't mean to say that we have it because of what we do, but it highlights the dynamic of where we are tonight and where we are going. And that as we receive the kingdom from him, there is the fullness of the excitement and the joy of us obtaining it, because we spent our lives in this world as children of the light, as children of the day, looking forward to participating in the day of the Lord. And when the day comes, it's as much as taking hold of it, as it is God giving it to us. And as surely as we see today that we have the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, as surely as we see that, then we will go to the day of his return, the day of the Lord, and we will understand that we have everything because he loved us and he died for us. And when we received the grace of salvation in our world, it captured the whole of our being. Our minds, our hearts, our lives, our thoughts. In taking part in God's salvation, how much it changed life when it came at first. Yes, of course, we saw it as receiving the grace of God. But we are so active in participating in it that our whole beings were part of it. And how much more would it be on the day of Christ's return, when he will descend from heaven with a shout, and when we are all caught up together with him. It's hard to imagine the joy, the experience of that day, and our bodies spoilt by sin, at last being in that place where we can fully participate as the children of God without stain or without stop, and going forevermore to be with the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, there to be with him forevermore. The destiny. Tonight we consider the designation, what are we, who are we? Our distinction, our distinctives. How does that show itself in our lives? And if these things are there is no doubt that we will have the helmet of the hope of salvation and the excitement, the anticipation, the best thing that's ever happened to us. We cannot hide it, surely. We cannot fall asleep. We stay awake. We continue to look forward, knowing that he will come like a thief in the night, but because we are awake, we are prepared and we are ready to welcome him as he welcomes us. And may God help us to go forward together, doing exactly that, and waiting together for his glorious return and for that great transformation. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we worship and praise your name for all that your people are, for all that you have made them, and for all that you are making them even now, and for every way in which you are a blessing to them, and for every way in which you keep them in the world and bring them safely through it. And we pray that you'll bless your word to us together tonight, that we may encourage one another in the Lord, be strengthened as we journey along life's way, and go forward with that inner sense of your grace in our hearts, and with the sure and certain hope of the experience of glory when you do return, and when you do gather your people to be with yourself. So bless your word to us, we pray, and hear us, for we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Closing psalm is Psalm 71 in the Scottish Psalter at verse 14. Psalm 71 at verse number 14. It's on page 311. Verse 14. But I with expectation will hope continually, and yet the praises more and more I will thee magnify. From verse 14 to verse 17, to God's praise.
But I with expectation.
stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.